That is certainly a wonderful song. One of my personal favorites. Every time I sing it, I want to say like the Apostle John, "Even so come Lord Jesus." You know, that'd be a wonderful thing. Well, a couple of weeks ago, you remember we took a break because of Christmas Day, and then because of New Year's, we brought some timely messages that dealt with the season and all of that. But now we want to get back to the subject that we were dealing with before the holiday season began, and that is the subject of prayer. And so I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John and chapter 5. The book of 1 John, chapter 5. I want to speak to you this morning on the key to answered prayer. The key to answered prayer. Have you ever prayed and it seemed like the heavens were just totally made of brass? I mean, you felt like you pray and it doesn't get past the ceiling, right? I mean, it just kind of bounces around up there. And it seems like that you're just not getting through. Just not getting through. There are two thoughts that I'd like to mention because all of us have been there. All of us have had that feeling from time to time. And there are two reasons why we feel that way. And so by way of introduction this morning, as we are going to be talking about the key to answered prayer, there's a couple of things I'd like to mention just by way of introduction. And that is this. Sometimes we feel that our prayers are not going anywhere. And it's because of the fact that our prayers are hindered. Our prayers are hindered. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and verse 2, here's what the prophet said. The prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, automatically you know, okay, something's fixing to change here. His ear is not heavy. He can hear. He can hear. Nothing wrong with God's hearing, but here's the problem. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, but he will not hear." You see, the problem is many times we pray and our prayers are not listened to. They're basically ignored because of the fact that we have in our own heart sin that is separating us from God. The psalmist understood that very thing. In Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so this is why when we pray, one of the first things that we need to do is we need to deal with the sin that we know is in our life. I mean, there are some things in our lives that are wrong. We know it's wrong. And yet we continue to hold on to those things. And we need to understand that it is those very things that we're holding on to that are robbing us of the answers to prayer that we desire. You see, sin. Sin does that to us. And so we need to get rid of the sin. We need to confess the sin that we know is in our life. But we also need to ask the Holy Spirit, as the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, know my heart." And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our mind those things that are hindering our relationship with God. Perhaps things we don't even know about. But Lord, reveal it to me that I might confess it and be cleansed of it. And so we need to understand that sometimes our prayers, apparently, seemingly, don't get past the ceiling because they're hindered. Not by God's hardness of hearing, but because of our hardness of heart, you see. Our hardness of heart. And so sometimes our prayers are hindered. There's another thing we have to keep in mind. Sometimes we pray, and it seems like nobody's listening, and the reason is simply because of the fact, number two, sometimes our prayers are delayed, or the answers are delayed. The answers are delayed. The prophet Daniel, The prophet Daniel was a broken-hearted man because of the sins of his nation, and the Bible tells us how that he earnestly prayed that he might understand all that God was fixing to do to the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that when God's messenger finally came with the answer to Daniel's prayer, notice what it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 and following. The angel came, he's coming with the message to the prayer that Daniel had prayed, and he said, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Okay? God, when Daniel prayed, very first time he prayed, God said, "I heard it. I heard that prayer. I heard that prayer. And he heard it, and I am come for thy words." In other words, I am the answer. The angel says to Daniel, "I'm the answer to your prayer." From the very first day, God heard it, and now I have come, and I'm the answer to your prayer. But, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me. And then in verse 14, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days." In other words, here's what he said. He said, "Daniel, you prayed. And the very first day you prayed, God heard that prayer. He sent me to be the answer to your prayer, but along the way, the prince of Persia hindered me." Now, the prince of Persia, it's a reference to Satan. Satan, there was a spiritual battle that went on, and Michael came and helped him, and so the answer came, but it took 21 days. The answer was delayed because of a spiritual battle that was going on. And we need to understand that when we pray, it's not that God doesn't hear. It's just there's a battle going on that we can't see. And sometimes the answer to our prayer is hindered. But if we are living right, we have dealt with the sin that is in our life, and if we're doing God's will, then we can know that God will hear and He will answer our prayer. Now you remember, we saw in our study together several weeks ago, before we took the break for the holidays, we saw how that God responds to our prayers. And you remember we saw the wonderful promise in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will." Not "I might." No, he said, "I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And so we saw how that God always answers prayer. He always answers the prayer of His children. Sometimes He says yes. He gives us the desire of our heart. We like that part, don't we? But then sometimes He says no. He says no. And sometimes He says, "Wait a while." And remember I told you, I think "wait a while" is harder than "no." It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. And yet sometimes God says, "You know what? What you're asking for, it's a good thing, but it's just not the time yet. And so I want you to wait a while. Just want you to wait a while." And so the point is simply this. When we pray, God always answers our prayer, but the answer that we get may not be the answer we want. It may not be the answer that we want, but God always answers the prayer. Now today I want to speak to you about how to get your prayers answered, or more correctly, how to get from God what your heart desires. How to get from God what your heart desires. And in our text, the Apostle John is going to show us two great truths that God wants us to understand. First of all, God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. God wants that. That's God's will. He wants you to have assurance in the matter of your salvation. Verse 13, 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you." Now what things is he talking about? He's talking about this book right here. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that you have salvation." Is that what it says? No. "That ye may know." you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, God's will, God's desire, is that every person has an assurance about the matter of their salvation. And yet the sad thing is that many so-called Christians live a life that is filled with all kind of spiritual doubt. And they live a life that's filled with all kind of spiritual fear. And it's simply because of the fact they have no assurance of their standing before God. They have no assurance. And so if you ask them, if you die today, do you know you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that. If you die today, do you know? Well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can, you know. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to know. That's why God gave us a Bible. These things are written so you can know. Notice also in verse number 11 of the same chapter. This is the record. It's written in black and white. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. God wants us to know. He wants us to have assurance in the matter of our salvation. But that's not all. That's not all. He also wants us to have assurance in our praying. He wants us to have assurance in our praying. In verse 14 and verse 15, John says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, the key to getting what we desire is to pray and to ask God for the things He desires. Do you get that? The key to getting the things that we desire from God is when we allow God to work in our life so that our desires are in agreement with His desire. That's what we call praying according to His will. Now I want you to notice the language that John uses here. When we pray, when we ask for things according to the will of God, notice he says, first of all, we have confidence. Did you catch that? We have confidence in our praying. He also says that we know that He hears us. We know that He hears us. How do we know He hears us? Well, it's because we have the petitions that we desire from Him. In other words, we know that He hears us because we get the answer that we ask for. We get the answer that we ask for. The confidence in prayer that John is talking about here was clearly illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus. You remember in John chapter 11, Lazarus died. Remember that? Lazarus had died and was buried. And he's been in the ground for 4 days when Jesus finally shows up. And you remember Jesus told the people, He said, roll away the stone, take the stone away from the opening of the grave. And so when the Bible says that when the grave was opened, in verse 41 and verse 42, Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, in other words, He's fixing to pray. He's going to talk to His Heavenly Father. And so Jesus lifted up His eyes. Here's what He said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. Now wait a minute, he hadn't even prayed yet. Did you catch that? He hadn't even started praying yet. And he's already thanking God that He has heard, past tense. I thank God, I thank You that You've heard me. I thank You that You've heard me. And I know that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. That Thou hast sent me. The prayer that Jesus prayed, in other words, was prayed in the past tense. Prayed in the past tense. And then after giving thanks to God for hearing the prayer, then notice what he said in verse 43 and verse 44. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Now the question is, how could Jesus pray with such confidence? How could he have such confidence that what he prayed for, and he gave thanks for it before it ever even happened, and then it happened exactly as he requested. It happened exactly as he asked. And of course, it's simply because of the fact that he knew that he was praying according to the will of God. He knew that his desire, the desire of his heart, was in perfect agreement with the desire of God's heart. Now see, that's the problem with most of our prayers. We don't try to get in agreement with God's will. We try to convince God to follow our will. And that's why many times our prayers go unanswered. That's why many times we find ourselves actually in a conflict with God instead of being in agreement with God. And so we need to understand that. Now, according to our text, we can have the same confidence in our prayer that Jesus had. We can have the same confidence that we're going to be answered if we will pray according to God's will. But that leads us to a logical question, and it's simply this. Well, how do we know God's will? How do we know God's will? And let me just say to you that God's will is not some deep, dark, mystical secret that He's trying to hide from us. No, God wants us to know His will. God wants us to know His will. He earnestly desires that. And so therefore, God reveals it to us. He reveals His will to us in two ways. Let's notice these for the next few minutes that we have together this morning. Number one, God reveals His will in the Bible. God reveals His will in the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, or the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, not only is God's Word a light to give us direction for our life, not only is His Word a light that gives direction for our life, but it also gives us light concerning the will of God. And so therefore, when we pray with confidence concerning those things, because in God's Word we know that these things are according to God's will. Let me give you a couple of examples. We can pray with confidence, for example, because we know that it's God's will when it comes to the matter of salvation. When it comes to the matter of salvation, we know the Bible makes three things very clear. First of all, the Bible makes very clear to us the condition of all men. The Bible makes that very clear. The Bible in Romans 3:10 declares that there is none who are righteous. In other words, there are none who are right before God. We're all wrong. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there are none who are good in the sight of God. Remember, He does not judge a person's goodness by our standard of goodness, but He judges a person's goodness by His standard of goodness. And when He looks at all of us, He sees compared to Himself, none of us are good. None of us are good. No, not one. And of course, the reason for that is made very clear. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's because of our sin. And so the condition of all men is that all of us are sinners. Now, there's another thing the Bible makes very clear. Not only the condition of all men, but He also shows us the consequence for all men. The fact that all men are sinners carries a heavy consequence. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, this is not just the physical death that we experience naturally in this life, but this is talking about that second death that we find in the book of Revelation. It's a spiritual death, a death that means that those who die without Christ are going to be forever separated from God. They're going to be forever separated in a terrible place of suffering, a terrible place of torment called hell. You see, death is not the end of our existence. Death is just a door that takes us into another level. It takes us from this present life into eternity. And the second death simply means that we are forever separated from God. That's the consequence of sin. But then we see number three. The Bible makes very clear God's desire for all men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, If any person dies without Christ and goes to hell, they have done it contrary to the will of God. Because that's not God's will for anybody. God is not willing that any man should perish. God is not. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. That's why He allowed Jesus Christ to take our sin upon Himself and to die in our place, so that through faith in Him we might receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because that is true, when a sinner is convicted of his sin and calls on the Lord Jesus Christ to save him, you can mark it down, regardless of where he comes from, and regardless of what his past may be, and regardless of what he may have done in his life, when a sinner humbles himself before God, like the publican there at the temple, and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that's a prayer God's going to hear. That's a prayer God's going to answer. That's a soul that's going to be saved because of the prayer that is prayed. But I want you to notice, not only do we need to pray for the salvation of ourselves, we need to pray for the salvation of others. The Apostle Paul said that we ought to pray for all men. We ought to pray for all men on every level of society, from the king right on all the way down. We ought to pray for all men. We ought to pray for their salvation. Why? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 gives us the answer. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." You see, that's what God's will is. God's will is that all men might be saved, that all men might come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the bottom line is simply this, folks: when we pray for the salvation of souls, when we pray for the salvation of souls, we are praying according to the will of God. See how that works? We're praying according to it, because that's what He desires. And so when we pray and our desire lines up with His desire, then we know that's a prayer. God's going to hear that prayer. God's going to hear that prayer. All of us know people. And all of us ought to be praying for people that are unsaved. They may be family, maybe friends, maybe colleagues, maybe classmates. But we ought to be praying for their salvation. We ought to be praying for the salvation of those that we perhaps do not even know. We ought to be praying for the salvation of all men, praying for the multitudes on the mission field. And we do that by praying in a couple of ways. First of all, we do it by praying for missionary personnel. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 37 and verse 38, He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. What are we supposed to do about it? Pray ye therefore." See? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers into the harvest." We need to pray for missionary personnel to go and tell the story to those on the other side of the world who've never heard. And then we also need to pray for missionary opportunities. Notice that in Colossians 4, verse 3 and verse 4, Paul said, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." What was he saying? He was simply saying, pray for us that God will open up doors of opportunity so that we can tell other people the story of Jesus Christ. That we might share with those who do not know the Savior, that we might be able to share with them the wonderful salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for us. Folks, it is God's will. It is God's desire that all men might be saved. And so when we pray for the salvation of souls, we're praying according to His will. And therefore we can pray with confidence that God will hear that prayer. Now let me say something here very quickly. There are some who would take this and they would go off to an extreme. And they would begin to teach what is called universalism. Universalism simply means that because it's God's will that everybody be saved, everybody's going to be saved. But that's not what the Bible says. While it is God's desire, it is God's will that all men be saved, there are some qualifying factors that the Bible makes very clear. You see, the Bible teaches that God never forces anybody against their will. God never forces anybody. In other words, God's not going to get you in a headlock and hold you down and say, repent, repent, until you get saved. He doesn't do that. He's not going to force anyone against their will. And so when we pray for the salvation of souls, God will certainly move. He will certainly work in their heart. He will certainly begin to convict them of their sin. He will certainly begin to draw them to put their faith and trust in Christ. But their salvation is going to depend on how they respond to God's working in their life. And the sad fact is that there are many people who are going to be just like those people that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 5 and verse number 40, when He said, ye will not come to Me. Now, I've given you the invitation. I've given you the opportunity. I've given you the truth. But you will not come that you might have life. We ought to pray. We ought to pray for the salvation of souls. And we need to be very careful, folks. We need to be very careful that there is nothing in our life. There are no sinful actions. There are no sinful attitudes that would hinder our prayer for the salvation of those that we know and the salvation of those that we love, you see. We need to be very careful about that. But not only is it God's will that we pray for the salvation of others, we also know that it's God's will, and we're praying according to God's will when we pray for wisdom. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you feel like you need wisdom to make the right choices in your life? Raise your hand. I won't ask you to do that, because I already know the answer. If you're honest, every one of us will raise our hand. And if you don't raise your hand, then next week I'm going to preach on lying, okay? And we'll cover that one then, okay? But the truth is, we all understand, we need wisdom. Amen. We need wisdom to make the right choices, to make the right decisions in our life. And here's what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You know what that means? That simply means it's God's will that we ask Him for wisdom. That's God's desire. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what that means? That simply means when we come to God and we say, God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I've got these decisions. I don't know what to do. God, I need you to give me. God's not going to say, you dummy. How come you don't know? No, He doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't upbraid us. When we come to Him humbly seeking the wisdom that only He can give, notice what it says. It shall be given to him. Shall be given. It's God's will that we pray for salvation. It's God's will that we pray for wisdom. Number three, letter C. It's God's will that we pray for brethren. In other words, it's God's will that we should pray for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. You remember we started off back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, when we talked about the sin of prayerlessness. It's a sin when Christians don't pray. And you remember we saw how that Samuel made the statement, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's God's will that we pray for one another. As members of Heritage Baptist Church, certainly we ought to be holding one another up in prayer. And the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to verse number 12, he gives an outline. He gives a list of prayer requests that we ought to remember every day as we pray for one another. First of all, we ought to pray for one another that all of us might know God's will. That all of us might know that. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, but every member of our church, that they might know what God's will is. We need to pray that way. Not only that, we ought to pray for one another, that all of us might have spiritual understanding. That we might have spiritual understanding. That we ought to pray for one another. That all of us will be walking worthy of the Lord. In other words, that in our life, other people might be able to see a clear presentation of what it means to be a Christian. To walk worthy of Him. To be like Christ in the way that we live. In the attitudes that we have. We ought to pray for each other. In that way. We ought to pray for one another. That all of us might be fruitful in good works. In other words, that our lives might be producing fruit that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to our Heavenly Father. We need to pray for one another. That all of us might know God better. We started talking about that in Sunday school this morning. And if you want to know God better, be a good time to come. That's what we're going to be dealing with for the next couple of months. How we can know our God just a little bit better. Who He is. What is He like? That's what we're going to be looking at. And so our prayer for one another is that all of us might know God better. And then the Apostle Paul says that we ought to be praying for one another so that all of us might be filled with power. Might be filled with power. Now the reason why that's so very important is because the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. And so if we're going to serve God and if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we need to have His power in our life. And so that's how we ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray in all of these areas for one another because it's God's will that we should pray. And God has given us the prayer list that we can follow as we pray for one another every day. And so we can pray with confidence. We can pray with confidence that God's going to hear this prayer. Why? Well, because it lines up with what His will is, you see. It lines up with what His will. And there are a few of the areas. These are a few of the areas that we can pray with confidence that we're asking things according to God's will. But then we come to another question, and that is this. Well, how do we pray? How do we pray about those things that aren't in the Bible? How do we pray about those things that aren't covered in Scripture? How do we know how we're supposed to pray, and so how can we pray with confidence? Because we really don't know what God's will is. Can we pray with confidence? Can we pray with confidence about those things? And of course the answer is yes. And the reason why the answer is yes is simply because, number two, God reveals His plan by His Spirit. God reveals His plan by His Spirit. You see, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now you understand, Ephesians 1:13, the very moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and in your life. Our body literally becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. And so because of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, He keeps us. He empowers us. There are many things that He does in our life. He comforts and cheers and encourages and leads and directs and all that. But there's something else that the Holy Spirit does that many times we don't think about, and that is this. The Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In other words, He helps us in the weak areas of our life. He helps us in those areas where we're weak and we need help. And so He helps us in our infirmities. And here's the problem that we have. Here's the infirmity that we have. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever been in a situation where you had to come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I just don't know how to pray. I just don't know. I don't know. It happens. There are times in all of our lives when we're faced with the fact we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But notice this. the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now I want you to notice here, you look in your Bible, in the King James Version, you'll notice that those words, the will of, they're in italics. And the reason why they're in italics is because they're not in the Greek. They're not in the Greek. Rather, they were added by the English translators in order to make the translation easier to read and to give it the sense and the flow. However, from the context, it's obvious that when it talks about the will of God, it's talking about the mind of God, the plan of God for our lives. Many times we're faced with situations and we simply do not know how to pray because we're not told in the Bible what God's plan is. Now we know what God's will is. God's will is always spiritual, and it's always made very clear in the Bible. But when it comes to the mind of God, the plan of God for each one of our lives, you won't find that. You won't find that in the Scripture. I remember when I was a young man, I searched the Bible. I started in the book of Genesis. I went all the way to the book of Concordance. I was trying to find out, who am I supposed to marry? I didn't find Ginger's name anywhere in the Bible. See? But God had a plan, didn't He? God had a plan. And so we need to understand that there are some things, you're not going to find the answer in the Bible. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray about it. And it doesn't mean that God does not want you to know what His plan is, what His purpose is. Now, I want you to understand some things here that I think are very important. I want you to understand, first of all, prayer is not us continually talking to God. I made a statement several weeks ago, and I was talking about praying for an hour. And one of our young men, I'll not embarrass him by telling you the name, but one of our young men came to me after church and said, "Pastor, I'll be honest with you, after 5 minutes, I don't know what to say." And I said, I totally understand. I remember the first time I was challenged to pray for an hour, and I remember, you know, I prayed for everybody I knew. I prayed for all the missionaries 4 times. I looked at my watch and about 8 minutes had passed. I said, "Oh glory, what am I going to do now?" Well, the thing you need to understand is prayer is not about you always talking to God. Remember, prayer is a conversation. Conversation is supposed to be two ways, right? Prayer is a conversation. And there are times when we need to talk to God. There's other times we just need to shut up. And we need to be quiet before Him. We need to be quiet before Him. In other words, there are times when we come before God and we present our needs. We present our concerns. We present our fears. We present the desires of our heart. And then we quietly remain in an attitude of prayer. And you know why that's so important? Here's the reason why. It's because when we shut up, that's when God begins to speak up. And the Holy Spirit begins to make intercession for us with groanings that we could never even utter. And you know what the wonderful thing is? When the Holy Spirit begins to speak, it's always according to the plan and the purpose and the will of God. Always is. It always is. And since the Holy Spirit knows what God's plan is, then we can be assured that God is going to answer His prayer for us, and that He will then lead us, guide us, direct us in that plan by the circumstances that He allows to come into our life. He's going to lead us in that plan by the people that He comes or causes to cross our path. who will give advice and counsel that we need to hear. He's going to lead us in that way by the advice, the suggestions of others, or simply by impressing us, putting things into our heart, and causing us to think, that's what I need to do. God always answers the prayer. And what a blessing it is, if we stop and think about it, to know that we do not have to wander through this life. We don't have to wander through this life wondering, what is it God wants? What is it God expects? What is it God desires concerning all of these issues and all of these decisions that I'm being faced with? Marriage, education, work, career, all of these things. What is it God wants me to do? And we don't have to go through life wondering. We don't have to go through life wandering, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who will help us to pray according to the wonderful plan and the wonderful purpose that God has for each one of us. Bottom line, folks, as we bring this to a close, we can pray with confidence that our prayers are going to be answered. And they're going to be answered according to the will of God as we pray in agreement with what He wants. You see, the key to really getting what we want, let me say it again, it's not when we come to God and arrogantly say, God, I want this, 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 and I believe You can do it, and I do it. That's an arrogant pride. The key to getting what you really want from God is when you make sure that what you want agrees with what God wants. In fact, that's what we call praying in Jesus' name. Remember, we talked about that before too. Praying for the same things that Jesus would pray for. That's what it means. Praying for the same things He would pray for. And so we know that we're going to have our prayers answered when we pray according to the will of God and when we pray with a spirit that is humble before God, confessing that we don't know what God's will is in every situation, but we allow the Holy Spirit to take control. We allow Him to begin to move and to work in our heart and in our life, because when He prays on our behalf, the answer is always going to be, it's always going to be exactly what God wants for us. And you know what I've found in my life? Many times God has answered my prayer not according to what I wanted. But you know what I found out? I found out that what He wanted for me was far better than what I wanted for myself. And if we'll just trust Him and we'll rely on Him and we'll pray with the right kind of heart attitude, what a wonderful confidence that we can have, because our God is a God who hears and He answers prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. Take these